Good morning, church.
Good morning.
So good to see you all. As you can see, there's a couple little changes here. We're entering this holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and just more relaxed. You know, I get to sit down. That's nice. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and as you're turning there, I just want to mention in regards to the mission trip, if you guys are interested, you know, if the Lord lays it on your heart, and listen, pray. Things like that shouldn't just be done out of just a thought. It should be bathed in prayer, and because as soon as you say yes, you know what's going to happen? All of a sudden, all these things come about. Some things are good, some things, but it's like obstacles to get in your way. But if the Lord lays it on your heart, do it. Just do it. And if finances are an issue, listen, we will, the church will help. So don't let that stop you. Actually, Jesus will help. He's the one to help. It's His church. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I'm just this morning just overflowing, Lord. You are so, so good. Truly, you are worthy of all praise. It's all about you, Jesus. And just so grateful to you. We love you. We praise you, Lord. May you just speak to us so powerfully this morning. Lord, may you just pinpoint those things in our hearts, Lord, in our minds that only you know. May you search them and may you address them through your Holy Spirit and your word. And Lord, I pray that we would have soft, tender hearts this morning to hear what the Spirit says. And Lord, not only to hear, but to obey and to walk in those things. And so, Lord, we just this morning, we commit this time to you. We commit our lives to you. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. Man, Luke 23 is where we left off, and if you're here for the first time, and if you don't know the Lord, or maybe you've been running from the Lord, the title of my message is Decision Time. So I didn't know, but Jesus knows. So there's no happenstance, no coincidence. Jesus knows. And so, this morning, we're going through Luke 23, verses 1 through 25. And just by way of reminder, in our last study, Jesus was brought before Annas, and then he was taken over to Caiaphas, and then over to the Sanhedrin, where it was a mock trial. He was declared guilty of what, church? What did they find him guilty of? You guys are making me look bad. Blasphemy, right? Blasphemy. He, you know, they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" You know, and remember, he didn't want to respond. He just stayed quiet. But then the high priest put him under oath, and he says, "Tell us the truth." And Jesus says, "It is as you say." And just so amazing. And he says, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his mouth." And the other gospel accounts say that they tore their clothes. They're like, blasphemy. It would have been blasphemy if it were not true. They had God in their midst before them. And this is what they were doing. And so, when the court convenes, it's done. What do they say? They say that the Bible says in Mark 14 that they condemned him to death. They said, "You are condemned to death. This is worthy of death. Blasphemy, it is what the penalty for that is." But there was a problem. What was a problem during that period of time with Israel? Do you guys recall? Rome? Rome was ruling. And they had taken away their ability to exercise capital punishment. And so a couple years earlier, that had been removed. So now they have a problem. We can't kill Jesus. We can't stone him to death. Therefore, we have to take him to the Roman government. That would be Pilate. And that's sort of where we left off. Three really mock trials that he went through with his own people, and now three trials really with the Gentiles, including Herod, which, you know, his background, if you're familiar, really was half and half. But that's where we're going to be at today. But listen, decision time. Now, in our lives, there are certain decisions that we have to make. You know, there's a time we say, we're going to get married. Should I get married? Big decision, right? Marriage. You know, maybe career choices, children. Then comes retirement. When or should I or can I? Different decisions, tough decisions in life that we have to make. But there is one decision that is the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And that is the decision of what will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with him? If he is the Christ, if he is the Son of God, if he is God the Son, then you have to do something with him. There has to be a decision made in a person's life. And you know, all this week since I got back, and this is the sermon before the sermon, guys. since I got back, what the Lord has been ministering to me is that before we come to know the Lord, and even then, unfortunately, even after, but before we come to know the Lord, remember that we're at war with God. We are fighting against God. God's goodness, his grace, his word, we're like, no, I want my own. I want my life. I want my own kingdom. I'm a self-made man or woman. And this is the lifelong fight for an individual that it's like ongoing and ongoing. And listen, there are those that will win that fight. Do you guys know that? But if they win, they lose. They go into eternity getting their desire, their wish, an eternity without Jesus Christ. But those that lose, which is us guys, at a certain point we said, Lord, I want to lose this fight. I give up. I surrender my heart to you. Here it is. Those that lose, we win. It is the greatest decision. Surrender to Jesus Christ is the greatest decision that we will ever make in our life. Man, we get tired of running. We're like, Lord, there is just no satisfaction here. And I promise we will get to our text. But I just want to share a conversation I had earlier this week with this this guy that it was an interesting, it was a great conversation. Really very well studied. But here, let me give you just a nugget of that conversation. There was so much more. But this is what was said. I am tired of living a hedonistic life. I have no joy. I have no happiness. And all I want is to be happy. And if you know what that means, hedonistic means basically the pursuit of pleasure in every which way you want. And in the world, he's pursuing every pleasure in the world. And he's come to find out that there's no joy. And he's miserable. And as I'm sharing Jesus with him, man, you know, there's that area. The decision wasn't made. But joy and grace and peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So, let's get into our study. Chapter 23, verse 1, if you would, follow along with me if you have your Bibles. I really encourage everyone to follow along, whether it's in your phone or in your Bible. God's Word, you want God's Word to speak to you? It's supernatural. A leap out of the pages. So, chapter 23, verse 1 says, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him and said, It is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fear, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. So we see here that the religious leaders at this point, they bring him to Pilate. But who is Pilate? Well, secular history tells us that Pilate was appointed by Rome as governor of the region of Judea as a replacement to one of Herod's sons, Herod Achilles. Upon arrival, he was met by hatred by the Jews, with hatred by the Jews, and for the simple fact that they could not stand being under the rule of Rome. And so they hated him. They didn't welcome him with open arms. Pilate, however, didn't make things any easier for them. When he marched in with his soldiers right through the temple area and had the flag of Caesar. And listen, what they were doing is desecrating the temple. So have you guys heard of first impressions? This was the worst first impressions. Everything started out wrong. And so from that time on, of Pilate's arrival in 26 AD, the Jews sought for a way to get him recalled back to Rome. And there were several events that happened that really got Rome's attention. And he really was in hot water even to begin with, because when he was sent there, Roman Tiberius suspected him of being aligned with the Sutinous party, which wanted to overthrow him, and Tiberius had gotten rid of them, but he was suspicious of him. So he was under a cloud of suspicion. So, I mean, it was a rough start every which way for him. And Pilate was not in anyone's good grace, but he really hated the Jews. And he didn't want to deal with them, much less with their religious problems. Nevertheless, they came before him, and he had to address the situation. And so they raise three charges, right? What are the three charges we just read? Perverting the nation. And the Greek word for perverting, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that for you. I'm going to save your ears. Nevertheless, it means to turn away or to distort. In other words, what he was saying is he's turning the people away from Rome. And that's an issue. He's basically inciting a riot is what they were saying. And then they said, he's forbidding us, the nation, to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, is that true? We've gone over the scriptures, right? In fact, what did he say? He said, hey, listen, give to Caesar what is Caesar. But remember the other part of that? Really? Give to God what is God. And what is God? That's us. And so he was doing none of these things. And then last, they said, he declares himself to be Christ, a king. And that, of course, was an issue. If he was not an appointed king per se, meaning he was once again gathering the people to himself, and there would be a rebellion. And so all these things were serious charges. I mean, they all added up to sedition, and Rome couldn't have that. If true, the charges were deserving of death, but listen, guys, this was fake news. It was fake news, and Herod knew it. He knew that they were turning him over. Why? Because of envy. As we read the Word of God, the Word of God tells us that in Matthew 27. And so, Pilate, being aware of the religious leader's scheme, he didn't want to play into them. So, notice that he starts off with the last charge. Take a look at your Bibles, verse 3, what it says. Then Pilate asked them, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He answered him and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. And when we read this section, we're like, hey, there's something missing here. It just doesn't quite, there's more in there that's missing. And that's because there is more in there that's missing. Turn with me to John chapter 18, verse 33. There we get a further detail of this conversation. John chapter 18, verse 33. There's a little bit more there. That you can read on your own. You can, in fact, go back to verse 28 when it says that they led him there to Pilate. Pilate told them, hey, listen, deal with him. And they said, hey, we can't. You've taken away that ability. So Chapter 18, verse 33. Follow along with me. Notice what it says. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, again called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Do you really want to know, Pilate? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king, and he is king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And one day we're going to go before a king." Amen? Amen. And so he says, "You say rightly." And notice what he says next. "I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Turn back with me again to chapter 23 in Luke. A loose quote I don't recall right now, but it was a government official that said this. They said that men once in a while stumble upon the truth and they keep walking. And that's what Pilate did. He just kept on walking. Now, after Pilate examines him, he talks to him, he realizes there's no guilt here. He is an innocent man. So look at verse 5, what happens next. He says, "But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." So he says, hey, wait a minute. Listen, he's starting an insurrection. Masses of people are following his teaching, and it's all the way, it's really the whole nation, from Galilee all the way down here to Jerusalem. But you know what Pilate heard? He heard Galilee. He's like, "Wait, I have a way out." So notice what happens next. Verse 6, he says, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time." He was there for the feast. So being that Jesus was from Galilee, he fell under Herod's jurisdiction. So Pilate thought, "I don't have to render a decision regarding Jesus. I don't have to make up my mind regarding Jesus. I can send him away and be done with it. Someone else can make that decision. Somebody else can address that." Does that relay? Does that really hit your minds and your heart? Listen, that happens all the time. People say, they hear about Jesus, they hear the gospel. This is God. And what do they say? I'm going to delay that decision. I don't want to hear it. I don't have to make that decision right now. I don't have to render a decision on who Jesus is and what I'm going to do with Jesus. And they try to get rid of that particular decision or problem or issue, because you cannot hear the gospel and not be changed, guys. You cannot hear the word of God, the love of God, how he died for you and how he desires to save you if you repent of your sins, that he wants to give you eternal life. You cannot hear the word of God and not have an impact on you. And either you're going to say later, "Not now, I'm going to do away with it. Let me get rid of this." People push Jesus away. And so this is what Pilate does. He says, "I can do two things here. I send him away. Not only that, Herod's going to be happy because he desired to see Jesus for the wrong reason, mind you. And we're going to see that in a minute." It's interesting. You know, the attitude of people towards Jesus is later, for the most part, right? We made a decision for Jesus. But for the person that thinks that they don't have to make a decision, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. Listen to what he said. He who is not with me is against me. And who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Did you hear that? There's no Switzerland in the kingdom of God. There is no in between in the kingdom of God. There's a clear decision. A non-decision, it's a decision that you've made saying, I don't want Jesus. These very words I heard when I came to know the Lord. Over the radio, the man said, Jesus said that you're either for me or against me. You either scatter or gather. If you proclaim me before men, I will proclaim you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And I was like, whoa. And all of a sudden, there was an awareness of my sin. There was an understanding, and I was not for Jesus. There was a moment of truth where God opens up your eyes and you come face to face, not only with the fact that you're a sinner, not knowing that you did things wrong. This is different. There is a supernatural thing that happens that your eyes are open and you realize it's like, I'm not for him. And that's what Jesus says. You're either for me or against me. And so Pilate thought, I will send him to Herod. Take a look at what happens next. Verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Why? For he desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. If you recall in Mark chapter 6, Herod beheaded Jesus' cousin John. John the Baptist, right? And if you recall, as he hears about Jesus, he thought, oh, this is John the Baptist come back to life. And he was concerned, but he wanted to see Jesus, but not for the right reason. And so Jesus has nothing to say to him. What is the application for us here? Listen, there's people that don't want nothing to do with the Lord, and that's okay. Some people not only don't want nothing to do with the Lord, but they are totally contrary. They are anti-Christ. And they hate Jesus. They hate you because you have the Holy Spirit in you, because you belong to him. And we need to have discernment in these things. Sometimes there's just no point in speaking. Jesus put it this way. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And this was Herod. And so he says, I have nothing to say to you. He was an evil man that was not going to repent, that had murdered John the Baptist, and all he wanted Jesus to do was to perform for him. Listen, Jesus does not perform. Now, some churches may think differently, but Jesus is not a performer. He is our Savior. And so, verse 10 says, and the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked them, arrayed him with a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate thought, I got rid of Jesus. I don't have to deal with them. I don't have to make this decision. Just like a boomerang came right back around. And so, it says, verse 12, that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity or at war with each other. And so, what does Herod do when he has him in his presence? He puts on a royal robe on Jesus and mocks him, basically saying, you're no king, you're nothing. Mocks him and sends him right back to Pilate. And so Pilate finds out that he must make a decision on Jesus, with Jesus. He has to do something with him. He has to render a judgment. However, he still doesn't want to do it. And he thinks to himself, I know what, I got an idea, I will compromise. Because there are those, right, that say, listen, I don't really have to have just Jesus. That is too extreme. You know, those Bible thumpers, all they think about Jesus and stuff, that's too extreme, we don't want that. Let's compromise. A little Buddhist, a little Jesus, a little Catholicism, maybe a little Santeria. Let's just do a mosh-posh of things. Let's just compromise. That's not the case. You can't do that. God has not left room for that. There is one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And so he wants to compromise. And the compromise is this. Notice what he does. Verse 13, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. So imagine this. I don't know if you guys, I'm a visual guy. Like, I imagine things. Like, as I'm reading this, I'm imagining, hey, here's the chief priest. Here's Pilate and all these rulers and all the people. This mob is coming. He brings them together. And what does he do? He says to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found, notice, no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him of. Verse 15, no, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by this man. I will, therefore, here's a compromise, chastise him or flog him and release him, for it was necessary for him to be released, for him to release one to them at the feast. So what's going on here? Rome had instituted a custom as a goodwill gesture towards the Jews. And every year for the Passover feast, they would set a prisoner free, a get out of jail card of sorts. And so Pilate says, I will chastise him and release him. I will flog him. You see, sending Jesus away didn't work. And so Pilate decides, compromises the answer. And his manner of compromise was this: to whip an innocent man. He's not guilty. But yet he says, I know a way I can appease the crowd. Although he's innocent, but I won't kill him. Although it's not going to be a fun process. Listen, this flogging was done with a cat of nine tails, which would rip open the back of an individual. It had chars of metal and glass and ball bearings in it, and they would stretch out the individual. Can you imagine that? Can you picture that? Maybe you've seen The Passion of the Christ. Have you guys seen that? If you haven't, I recommend that you do. Have wisdom with your kids and their age. But he gives such a depiction of a person being flogged, of Jesus being flogged, and what it does to the body, tearing it totally apart. And so that was his compromise, flogging him, which possibly could lead to death. So, but here's the other thing. What was the purpose of flogging him? Because the purpose of flogging, what was it? It was for a criminal to confess their crime. Jesus had nothing to confess. And so that is his solution. That is his idea. I still don't want to render a decision towards Jesus. Verse 18, and they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion. Now here you have a man that he has caused an insurrection, who is a murderer, who is a robber, who is a thief, and it's known throughout. And what do they say? Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Incredible. The worst of the worst, but that's who the people prefer to be set free. Interesting. We don't want Bibles in the schools, but we want transgender in the schools. We want all these really pornographic things in the schools for our kids, but we can't have a Bible with the Word of God. It shows you the heart of man. Incredible. That's who they want. However, Pilate still doesn't want to put Jesus to death. And listen, Pilate was a violent man. He didn't think about killing somebody. It was nothing to him. However, killing Jesus was something. Matthew 27:19 tells us that while he was still sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. His wife said, listen, this is a righteous, a just man. Don't render a guilty verdict. Who do you think this was from? This was from God. It was a dream. Yet, verse 20, Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then they said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. Imagine this with me. Hear the voices saying, crucify him, crucify him. Listen, those same voices earlier in the week, what are they saying? Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. They were declaring him to be the Christ, praising him, and now they're saying, listen, we will not have this man rule over us. And so Pilate has a decision to make. He has that little voice inside of him, that conscience. He knows that it's wrong, that still small voice, or he can listen to the voice of the crowds. Can you relate? Because listen, the crowd right now, the world, will tell you to do one thing. But the Spirit of God who lives in you says, no, that's not pleasing to me. This is the way you should go. Walk in it. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Which voice will you listen to? This is a day-by-day decision that we make. Pilate made a decision. Verse 23. Verse 24. So Pilate gave... I was just checking to see if you guys were following. You guys passed. Okay. Verse 24. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, and he released to them the one that they requested. That's who they wanted, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus, notice, to their will. Wow. And so Barabbas was set free, and Jesus took his place. The sentence of a murderer, a rebel, and a robber, it doesn't stop there. A liar, a drunkard, a fornicator, an adulterer, a drug addict, you fill in the blank, was placed upon Jesus, and the guilty party was set free. Barabbas was forgiven and set free because Jesus took his place. Is that registering? Listen, don't miss this. Barabbas represents us. He's a representation of us, and Barabbas' name means son of the Father. This is interesting, because what a beautiful picture this paints. We have the righteous son dying so the unrighteous son would live. The righteous son, Jesus Christ, died so the unrighteous son would live. That's you and me. You see it? What an exchange. A glorious exchange. Jesus took my death sentence, my punishment, so that I may live, so that you may live, so that we may be set free. Us who deserve death, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But that gift is free to us, but it costs Jesus everything. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. And so a decision was made. And it was to reject the Son of God and crucify him. That was a decision that was made. The death of Jesus Christ involved who? The Jews? The Romans? Listen, it involved all of humanity. The Jews, the Romans, and us. And I love what Warren Wiersbe says in regards to Jesus' death on the cross. Listen to what he says. When men were doing their worst, God was giving his best. God was giving his best. And today we're going to take communion. We're going to have the worship team come up. And as we take communion, We want to remember that God gave us his best, his one and only son, that we would live. As I was sharing earlier in the week, as I said, with this man, he had certain areas that he couldn't get through. One of them was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what I did, what I was sharing with them is that God is personal. Jesus is personal. And I said, when you're at your very worst, Jesus will meet you there. He died for you. He died for me. And he makes it possible for the whole world, for anyone that decides to repent of their sins and receive him as their Lord and Savior, to be saved. He made a way for us. And when we take communion, we're reminded of that. So if I can have some of the ushers come up and pass out the communion. While we do that, the worship team will lead us in a song. Please hold on.